Ephesians, we'll read chapter 6, the verses 10 to 20. Ephesians 6, beginning to read at verse 10 to verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Mark asked his grandfather a question. Grandpa, were you ever in war? Grandpa replied, "Well, Mark, I'm in the middle of a war right now." And surprised, Mark looked up quickly to see if Grandpa was teasing him. "You are not," he said. Mark's sister said, "Well, let Grandpa explain." "Well, Grandpa, what war are you in the middle of right now?" Grandpa replies, "It's a great and terrible war I'm in. It's not the kind in which people shoot and stab and blow each other up. Oh, no. It's much more serious than that. Think of all the wicked characters in all the war stories you've ever heard. Think of the strongest and cruelest villains, real or imagined. The enemy in this war is stronger and crueler than any of them." And Mark and his sister looked at their grandpa in great surprise. How could their dear grandfather have an enemy as terrible as this? And Grandpa went on, "But the great thing about this war is that even though it's so hard and so long, and even though the enemy is very powerful, this war is already won. And even the enemy knows that." "Why would he keep fighting then?" Mark asked. "Well, because he's filled with such hatred and wants to do all the damage he can. And besides that, it's a war that's been going on for centuries." "Centuries?" "Yes, and if you're a Christian, you're in this war, and you face skirmishes of all kinds. But we are not left to ourselves, and we are not left to our own resources. If we are in the Lord's army, he has strength to give, an armor to use, and that's what we want to begin to consider in this year's Bible class, the Christian armor. When we turn this evening to Ephesians, we hear Paul's concern for the Ephesian Christians that they would know the gospel and live out the gospel that they have believed. Ephesians is a remarkable and a special letter. It doesn't highlight any particular problem in the church. It's simply a statement of the gospel and a summons to live according to that gospel. And as Paul comes to the end of this letter, he calls those in the family of God to put on the armor of God. And he calls those of the family of God, finally, brethren, he calls them to put on the armor of God, put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For there's an enemy that we have to fight against. Now, how would you answer this question? What's the nature of the Christian life? What can you expect in the Christian life? What do you tell a young convert who has come to Christ by grace and is basking in the love of Christ and the grace of Christ? What do you tell him about the nature of the Christian life? Well, of course, you want him to bask in the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you remind him too that the Christian is at war. Winston Churchill, he became Prime Minister in England during World War II, and some British citizens didn't want Britain to go into war. And in Churchill's first speech, he said, "I have nothing to offer." Churchill's first speech as Prime Minister, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask what is our policy? I will say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us to wage war against a monstrous tyranny." That's our policy. You ask what is our aim? I can answer in one word: victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. For without victory there is no survival. What an honest man. It was what Britain needed in those days, and it's what we need in our days too. There's a war. The believer is at war. Sometimes we forget that. We forget sometimes that the Christian is drafted into the Lord's army. Upon becoming a Christian, he becomes a Christian soldier. And maybe in our times, like never before, we want a life of ease, a life of comfort, a life free from trouble. We wish we were on a cruise ship enjoying some rest and ease and entertainment, maybe, when we are in fact on a battleship sailing through choppy waters. The point is, the Christian's at war. The Christian is called to stand firm against the enemy of God, stand firm against the wiles of the devil. And Matthew Henry says, I think I've summarized it here, or I've adapted the exact quote, but something like this: we have enemies to fight against, a captain to fight for, a banner to fight under, and an armor to put on. And let's listen to Paul's rallying cry and let him show us the armor and ask the Lord to teach us how to use it over the next number of months, the Lord willing. Yes, there is this rallying cry, this awakening cry. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this is a stirring call to battle. Don't you hear the bugle and the trumpet? We are being roused, we are being stimulated, we are being set upon our feet, we are being told to be men. The whole tone is martial, it's manly, it's strong. Now this rallying cry, and Paul issues that command by letting us hear two particular commands. First, be strong, and second, put on. Yes, Paul issues commands. He lets us hear our responsibility. Human responsibility. We like to hear about God's sovereignty, but we also need to hear about human responsibility. There's a view out there. It shows itself in different ways, but it basically says, let go and let God. Maybe you've heard it. It's a mentality that this battle is simply the Lord's battle, and He will deal with it. We just have to sit back and do nothing. Let go and let God. Whatever that means. And while there is truth to it, the battle is the Lord's. Gideon would remind us that it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. There are times, yes, when God clearly vanquishes the enemy in our lives, when we stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord. When God breaks the power of sin in our lives that has had its in its grip for years maybe, particular sin, a particular struggle, a particular addiction. But there is nonetheless the call to resist the devil, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, and here to put on the whole armor of God, to be strong in the Lord. There's Paul giving a command here. There's something for the believer to do, and we need to understand that. Here's our responsibility. Be strong and put on. Now, that first command maybe does surprise us. Be strong. Are we so strong in ourselves? Are we strong after grace in our own strength? I know there are times when we feel that we can face anything, deal with anything, cope with anything. Whether we can or not is another thing, but there are times when we feel that way. And there are other times when we feel the opposite. Feel like we can't do anything. Don't know how to press on. Can't cope with anything. And time and again, the Bible makes us see how weak we really are. And that's a good thing to see. Well, it's not the only thing we need to see, but it is a good thing to see. The world wants to tell us how capable we are, how strong we are, and how we can handle anything that comes our way. But the Bible makes us see how weak we really are, and it should be our prayer too in the words of Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, how weak I am, that I may know how frail I am. In ourselves, we are not strong. We are weak. We are one mass of weakness. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength to fight against sin and Satan by ourselves. I mean, think just for a moment of Adam and Eve. There they were in the garden, made by God good, sinless, after His image. They had no inclination to sin, and yet they fell. Just like that, it seems. They were so quickly a prey for Satan and his devices, and they fell. Think of Noah. Been through the flood. God's grace had been manifested to him, and there he is, drunk. Think of Abraham saying, this is my sister. when the full truth was she was his wife. Think of David committing adultery. These men were men of God. They had the love of God set on them, yet for them it counted as it counts for us. We are not strong in ourselves. Do you ever feel that? Maybe especially at certain times. Do you feel that? Do you feel it, what the hymn writer says, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love? That's me, Lord. We're weak. We would all say that. And yet, on certain times, we're overconfident. And we're overconfident in ourselves. Remember Peter. He was overconfident. Jesus warned him that he would deny him three times, his Lord and Master, who had never lied, never spoken an untruth, who knew the beginning from the end. Peter was sure that whatever Jesus had said about him denying three times would never happen. Though I die with thee, I will never deny thee. And at that moment, Peter really believed in his ability to withstand the temptations that may have come his way. But you know, he learned how weak he was, how easily he fell, even in the face of just a maidservant. And isn't this true about you and me too? Don't you feel it with Paul sometimes? I mean, in Romans 7, the good that I would, I don't do. The evil that I don't want, that I do. Wretched man that I am. In ourselves, we are not strong. In ourselves, we're weak. Why then does Paul say, be strong? It's not because Paul discovered some strength in himself. No, Paul discovered weakness in himself, but his weakness drove him to the strength of the Lord and the resources in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The source of our spiritual strength is not in ourselves. There's no power in ourselves to fight against sin and Satan. You will not find it by looking inside of yourself. You can only find strength by looking outside of yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of our spiritual strength comes from the Lord, comes only from the Lord, comes exclusively from the Lord, and in this battle that we're in. What skirmishes did you have today with sin and Satan? Maybe already at the get-go. The source of strength comes from Him, and in this battle we must resort to Him. As Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here it counts what Jesus says in John 15 verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. And notice, Paul is not just saying that the source of strength is in the Lord. That's true. He's also saying, I need a bond with the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. One of Paul's favorite phrases, in Christ, in union and communion with Him, worked by the Holy Spirit, emptied of my own resources and high thoughts of myself, and I'm powerless in myself, and I'm driven out to the strength and the resources of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does your weakness drive you to God's strength? Does it drive you to the resources and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you ever find yourself praying those short prayers in the middle of your day, in the middle of the fight, maybe in the middle of temptation, Lord, help me? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Yeah, the second command is put on the whole armor of God. We need to dress for battle with the armor that the Lord has given. There's the belt of truth. There's the breastplate of righteousness. There's the footwear of the gospel of peace. There's the shield of faith. There's the helmet of salvation. There's the sword of the Spirit. And we must put on the whole armor of God. We can't just take one of the pieces of armor or a few of the pieces of armor or most of the pieces of armor. We need to put on the whole armor. And Bunyan picks up on this point, doesn't he? That the different pieces of this armor are meant for us to go forward, to face the enemy and not flee from the enemy. There's a certain aspect in which that's true. We must resist the devil. We must flee from him. There is that aspect. But when we're in that battle, that close combat, it's not a time to flee, it's a time to fight with these pieces of the armor. Some of the armor is for wearing. We are to wear the belt of truth, wear the breastplate of righteousness, wear the gospel shoes. Other parts of the armor are designed for carrying and wielding. Some of the armor is fixed. You put it on, don't take it off. Other things are not fixed, like the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And then there is the prayer and supplication that makes it effective. Put on the whole armor of God. And the question that I want to ask this evening and try and answer is, why is it necessary to put on the whole armor of God? And the next occasion we hope to look at who is the enemy in the Christian battle, and the times after that, Lord willing, what parts of the armory do we need? So why is it necessary tonight to put on the whole armor of God? Why can you not be an effective Christian unless you put on the whole armor of God? Why will you face defeat in the Christian life unless you put on the whole armor? Well, three things. For one thing, we need to put on the armor of God to experience the strength of God. You see, the Lord issues this command, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You need strength. Like David, you will face lions and bears and Goliaths. You will face fears and doubts. You will face traps of temptation to sin, to the sin of pride, the sin of lust, the sin of anger, the sin of impatience, the sin of worldliness, the sin of gossip. You will face these traps in your daily life, at home, at work, at school. And the enemy wants to defeat you and me in the regular, in the mundane things of life and the special things of life. Not just on Sundays does he attack us, then too. But also Mondays to Saturdays in the humdrum of our life during the week and on the weekends, in your work and in God's house, in your task and on vacation, in your home and at church. If you are to experience the strength of the Lord and the power of the might of his might, then we must not just listen to his command, but we must make use of the means he has given you in order to experience his strength and the power of his might. We are to use the resources and the means that God has given. There are resources of strength with the Lord. There is power with the Lord. You think about it. Paul realizes there's omnipotent power with the Lord. He's omnipotent. There is not this omnipotent power with us, but with him there is omnipotent power. But how do I discover that strength? How do these resources become mine in the everyday skirmishes and battles that I have to fight as a Christian? How is God's strength given to me? Paul says, by being dressed in the armor of God, by letting myself be clothed in the whole armor of God as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. You cannot know his strength and power unless you dress for battle with the armor that he provides. These two commands, be strong and put on, belong together. That's what I'm trying to say. Let me put it this way, that I think the point is that Paul is making with these commands is that they're so connected that we can't separate them. They belong together. Let me put it this way. This is not how it's in the original, so don't say that I'm changing the original. But I'm saying this is the intent of Paul's instruction here. Be strong in the Lord by putting on the whole armor of God. It's what David did in 1 Samuel 17. No one was bold enough or strong enough to face Goliath. Remember the Philistines who had their warrior, their man of war, and no one from the ranks of Israel dared to step out to engage this giant on the battlefield. And David was amazed by this uncircumcised heathen allowed to defy the God of Israel. He's prepared to fight him. Saul says, you're only a youth. Goliath is a man of war. He's been trained to fight and kill. And David, too, has been trained in a completely different school than Goliath. He's been trained, though, in the armory of grace. The lion came and I protected the flock through the help and strength of the Lord. The bear came, I saved the lamb out of the paw of the bear by the help and strength of the Lord. I will go and face this Goliath with God's help and strength too. And remember, Saul then tries to give him his armor, but he couldn't fight in that. After all, David's weapons, our weapons are not carnal, Paul says, but spiritual. What armor did David go out then with the armor of God? Described here. He took the belt of truth. He took the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. That's how we could face the giant. That's how we are to be strong in the Lord, by putting on the armor of God. That's why it is so necessary, first of all. We need to put on the armor of God to experience the strength of God. Secondly, we need to put on this armor of God because of the nature of the enemy we face. We need to put on this armor of God because of the nature of the enemy we face. This battle that we are engaged in takes place in our daily life. I said that in the mundane things of life, at home, at work, at school. It takes place where you are with your friends. Satan tries to trip you and me up, to fall into sin, keep us from loving God, loving our neighbor. He wants to lead us to be angry, impatient, selfish, proud, jealous, lustful. He wants to keep you from the Lord. He wants to lead you into sin. And who is that enemy? Hope to come back to this next time, Lord willing. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not people. It's not your employer. It's not that employee who is your enemy. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. It's not politicians. It's not even that person who is maybe so mean to you and unkind to you. Our fight is not against people. We have an opponent that is greater than us, that is stronger than us, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, who transforms himself as an angel of light, and I am flesh and blood. But our enemy isn't flesh and blood. I am flesh and blood, but our enemy is described as principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I am no match for that. I'm no match for this enemy. I'm not. This enemy who blinds the eyes of those who do not believe, who is the prince of the power of the air. Have you ever seen your need for help against this enemy, for the armor to fight against him? This is not a fair fight. In one sense, it is not a fair fight. I'm no match for Satan. He has his schemes, he has his wiles, and he has so much more experience than me, and he's strong, he's got supernatural power, he's crafty. And that's why I can't do without the armor of God. I need that belt of truth about me. I need that shield of faith. I need that breastplate of righteousness. I need to wear the shoes of the gospel of peace. I need the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And I need ongoing prayer because of this enemy I have to face. Thirdly, we need to put on the armor of God, not only to experience the strength of God, not only because of the nature of the enemy we face, but we need the armor of God to stand in the evil day. Did you notice that? I think it's two or three times that Paul talks about standing and withstanding in these opening few verses on the armor. We have to stand against the wiles of the devil, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He speaks of an evil day. Sometimes people understand that as a particular evil day at the end of time, just before Christ comes, when the conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light will reach its climax. And no doubt if that will test believers, I have no doubt about that. But this evil day is not only a time off in the distance, but is also here and now. There are times when Satan makes you feel the full force of his power and the power of darkness that tries to trip you up and destroy you, like he did with Job being tested. That test in the opening two chapters of that Old Testament book, or Peter on that evil day when Satan came with his tests and temptations, or Christ who faced great pressure to turn away from the cross. The evil day. And no doubt there are exceptionally difficult, high pressure days in which Satan is hard at work, but Matthew Henry says, it's the day of temptation or any sore affliction. What do we need? To be able to stand or withstand. It's a military term that Paul uses that means holding a critical strategic position while under attack. Holding a critical strategic position while under attack. It's standing firm in the battle against sin and temptation. We must stand our ground, not yield to Satan. But we cannot stand our ground. We can't stand firm without putting on the whole armor of God. Without the armor of God, we'll be living in retreat and we'll be living in defeat. Maybe that's why you keep losing this battle. Have there not been times also, you, dear believer, when in your life you didn't put on the whole armor of God and you were the poorer for it and the weaker for it? Maybe you sit here then tonight with your accusing conscience and with an overwhelming sense of your weakness and your faults and your failings, and you wonder, how can I ever fight? How can I ever overcome? Actually, the last book of the Bible answers that. Revelation 12, verse 11 tells us the secret. And they overcame him, talking about the devil, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the end. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The ground for their victory, the basis for victory, is the blood of Jesus. How else will a poor pilgrim reach heaven but through that blood? Not in our own strength, not on our own merits, through Him. Through Him alone we can conquer. He is the salvation of His people, and He is the strength of His people. Let us go to Him tonight, and let us be washed by His blood for pardon, and be dressed by His armor for battle.